It's an honor to be here on your 41st anniversary. The church is not as old as the pastor is, though. This is a conniving church that practices deception. The poor pastor was deceived, and they threw a surprise birthday party for him last night. Something about over the hill and all that kind of... Don't believe it, brother. I'm still climbing, and I'm considerably older than you are. But it is an honor to fill this pulpit today. Brother Fox, the music honored the Lord, and it was a blessing to share that, for you to share that music with all of us today. The congregational singing was good. The Sunday school class was wonderful. I tell you, if I lived in this area, this is where I'd want to be a member. A Bible Baptist Church of Matthews, North Carolina. Thank you. Thank the Lord for those who started the church and for the way you've kept at it for these 41 years. I want you to turn to some very tender verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I asked the pastor how many would stay for the meal. And he told me about what percentage would probably stay. I hope you'll surprise him and run out of fried chicken. Another reason why I believe I'd join this church was you have two dinner on the grounds in 2 weeks. Man, that sounds great to me. But I know you're thinking about that, and I shouldn't even have brought it up. But then I asked him another question. I said, how many will stay awake during the 2 o'clock service? That's the hardest service to preach. So I'm going to try to preach extra loud to keep you awake in the 2 o'clock service. I hope all of you will stay for all the activities as you have this kickoff Sunday for the next year and for your vacation Bible school. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, would you look with me please to verses 19 and 20, where Paul says, for what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul is called an apostle. We don't have those in the church today. We don't need them. We have their ministry in this book. The foundation of the church. But Paul was also an evangelist. He went everywhere preaching the gospel, planting churches, winning souls. But I tell you, Paul also had the heart of a pastor. You can't read his book without seeing that he has this kind of heart about him. And I don't know, but while pastors ought to do the work of an evangelist in witnessing and winning souls, evangelists need the heart of a pastor to come in to minister to the churches where God sends them. May God help us as traveling preachers. Paul had it. You can't help but see it in the various letters he wrote to the local churches. In the book of Romans, which is probably the greatest doctrinal book ever written. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 8, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Well, it was the capital of the world at the time. And that local church in Rome had a dynamic testimony for God. And Paul says, I thank God for you. And then he wrote the church at Corinth. Now, there were problems there. But he said in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians verses 4 and 5, I thank my God on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched. There was no more gifted church in the New Testament than the church at Corinth. But they had a problem with divisions, carnality, and other things. And in the same book as he wrote them, chapter 4, he said, do you want me to come to you with a rod or in love and gentleness, because they had not handled a disciplinary problem that needed to be handled. And he chided them. Well, they corrected that problem, and when he wrote 2 Corinthians to the same local church, he commended them for what they did, and yet there was still somewhat of a bad attitude toward this man of God. And he said in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. I think that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Here was a man of God says, I'm going to love you whether you love me or not. But evidently the church at Corinth hadn't manifested their love toward the man of God like they should. Well, there were some other churches that grieved Paul. The churches in Galatia. False doctrine had crept into the church. There were those who were in danger of going back toward the law and works for salvation. And in Galatians 3 in verse 1, he said, Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you that ye should not obey the truth? And later on in the same chapter, he says, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. All that I've done to help you, is it all in vain? And then again, in chapter 6 and verse 21, chapter 4 in verse 16, he says, Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? There weren't very many complimentary things he said about the churches in Galatia. But to a happier note, I see those Ephesian elders out on the, Paul said, I won't see your face anymore. And they all were weeping in Acts chapter 20. And when he wrote them a letter, he said in Ephesians chapter 1, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks. Oh, this church brought him great joy. And in chapter 6, verse 21, he says, Now I know you want to know how I'm getting along in my affairs. He said, So I'm sending Tychicus with this letter to you. You see, if you'll notice all of this, and Philippians, he wrote such sweet words, and I won't take time to turn to that. That church at Philippi was a special church to Paul. I mean, they gave to him time and time again. You remember it was at Philippi that he went with Silas down to the riverbank, and they met a lady by the name of Lydia. And she was so sweetly saved. And then later they led a demon-possessed girl to the Lord. And he got put in jail because he took some finances away from those who made money off of this fortune teller. And they put him in the jail, and at midnight, instead of them griping and complaining, they were singing praises to God. And an earthquake, I guess the Lord started patting his foot and an earthquake came. And jarred the jail doors open, and the jailer thought everyone had escaped, and he started to commit suicide, knowing that it would mean his life if the prisoners were gone. And they said, Do yourself no harm, we're all here. And the jailer comes in. There's quite a difference in him now. And he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, there was all these converts in that local church. There at Ephesus or at Philippi. And they said, You know, Paul's starting a church down here at Thessalonica. We need to help him out. And the jailer stands up and said, Well, I'll certainly give toward it. And Lydia, oh, that sweet lady, yes, I'll give toward it. And time again, they ministered to his needs. And they were bound. They were bonded together as preacher and people. Yeah, it's sweet. But I, other than the church at Philippi, I believe probably the third church at Thessalonica was one of the brightest churches to Paul. Not all churches are alike. Just like some believers, one star differeth from another star in glory, and some Christians, some believers shine brighter than other believers. Not everybody's the same. Neither are churches the same. Sometime you plant seed in good soil and it brings forth quite a bit. And other time, I mean, you really got to work and work and work and work at it. And some churches shine brighter than others. With some it takes longer than others to get them firmly established. And some quit faster than others. And some even, we've been to a church up in Danville, Illinois so many times that I mean I think it's close to 160 years old now. And it's still a young church at heart. They keep plowing on, huh? Well, this church at Thessalonica, I say, was one of the brightest churches to the Apostle Paul. And back to our text again. He said, what is our hope? Or joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when? At His coming. Now that's interesting. At His coming, we're talking about the rapture of the church. When we're caught up to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. The dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and running be caught up together to meet Him there in the air. Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we first got saved, when we believed. That is the culmination of our salvation. And he was telling the local church, let's all be ready. Even in the New Testament, they were looking for Jesus to come at any moment. He says, be ready. For the Lord is coming soon. In Titus chapter 2, he said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, ye should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope. Even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen for the trump. It won't be long, folks. We are to look for that day. We're to look for it and we're to look to it. Don't ever forget that. But what happens when He comes again? There is going to be a great general assembly of the saints in heaven. But I believe there's a special connection between a pastor and his people. I believe there, I don't know that we'll meet in as church groups as such. But there'll be a mutual recognition of one another. And our love for one another, that love that is built up through the years, that bonding of our hearts together will be even greater when we get to glory. And the pastors will see their people there, some that he's labored with for so long, and now they're conformed to the image of Christ. Now they still have their own individuality. But he sees the fruition of all of his preaching as he sees those folks in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Now notice three things he says here. And by the way, there's some present satisfaction in this. We don't have to wait till Jesus comes. There's some present blessings we can have in it. Notice he says, what is our hope? Or joy, or crown of rejoicing. Three things there. Some folks are our hope. Wherever I'm preaching, whoever comes through those doors back there under the preaching of the Word of God, I know God promises that His Word will not return void. And the gospel is that whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him. And so a bunch of whosoevers come in every Sunday to every service. And we have great hopes that any one and all of those would come to Christ. That's our hope. We don't think anybody is beyond the reach of this hope when they come out under the preaching of the Word of God. It's our hope. Now, there are certain folks that we have greater hope of, perhaps we could say, than others. They're the young who come to the services. Young people who have not yet been hardened by sin. And that age gets lower every year, I'm afraid. Young people who've not been perverted by error. Young people who've not been taken captive by the devil. Thank God for the young people that come in and we can preach the gospel to them. It's our great hope that every one of them will be saved. But we have even a greater hope for those young people who come from godly families where father and mother have dedicated lives. Where on a regular basis they meet at what we call family worship. And they read the Word of God together. And they pray together. And they sing the old hymns together as a family. Why should that be a thing of the past? It'll still work. And usually the young people that see dad and mother in the consistency of their Christian life and their genuine love for the Lord, they will want what mother and daddy have. So we have a special hope for those children that are raised in that kind of family. Well, then we have hope for those who come in with heavy hearts. There's been a death in the family. There's been a loss of job. There's domestic problems and all of that. And they're looking, is there somebody that loves me? Is there somebody that can show me the way? And oh, when the troubled come into our services, oh, it's our hope that they'll find just what they need in the one we found, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? You're our hope. And then sometimes you see folks that somebody's been doing some praying. And someone has been doing some witnessing. And they come into the service and they're already under conviction. And oh, you just happen to be there when you preach the word and draw in the net. And that person comes to Christ. Somebody sowed some seed. Somebody watered it with prayer. The evangelist or the pastor may have given the invitation, but God gave the increase. Huh? So whoever comes, we have great hope for you. The children of godly parents, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. But if you come from an ungodly home, there's still hope for you. And this vacation Bible school week, think of all the boys and girls that you're going to have coming in here. And it's our hope that every one of those boys and girls will be reached with the gospel. Now, not only did Paul say that the folks were his hope, but he said, our joy. Well, they are not only converted, the folks who are our joy, they are not only converted, but they give evidence of being converted. We see some of the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. We see that their life has taken a different direction, that they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. When Barnabas went down to Antioch to check the church out there, it says that he saw the grace of God. Well, how can you see the grace of God? You see it manifested in the lives of those who've been saved by grace. Now, you don't actually see the grace, but like the wind when it blows in the illustration of the new birth our Lord gave in John chapter 10, you see the evidence of the wind, though you don't see the wind itself. And hey, converted drunkards, no longer drunk. Profane people, no longer profane. Those hooked on pornography and other things have an appetite for better things than that now, because they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And these folks who give evidence of being saved are a special joy to the heart of the servants of God. But then he goes a step further. He says, our crown of rejoicing. A crown is something that dignifies a person. And there are certain believers in a local assembly that not only are the joy of the pastor, there's a sense in which you are his crown. You dignify the man of God. How's that? Well, they are folks who not only are saved, but they walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called. They've learned what the Lord meant in John chapter 10 when he said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly. They adorn the doctrines of God that they hear preached from this pulpit by practicing what is preached in holy living. They are rooted and grounded in Christ. They are set for the defense of the gospel. And when asked, or when having the opportunity, they can give you the answer for the hope that lieth within them. And that's a scriptural answer. They adorn the preacher with like a crown. They're mature. They're disciplined. They are balanced. They don't run off on rabbit trails here and there and just hit one note all the time. They've got a balance of the truths of the scriptures in their lives by personal study and by faithfulness in the house of God. They have a wisdom, not the wisdom of men, but a wisdom that comes from God, that's pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, that full of mercy and truth without partiality or hypocrisy. There's something real about them. They are not spiritual gypsies flying around from church to church. You can count on them. They do not forsake the assembling of themselves together. They're peaceful folks. Though they're militant in their faith, they're peaceful in their lives. They do good to everybody, but especially those who are of the household of faith. Well, they're ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ, beseeching men to be reconciled to God. They do more than give money to send missionaries to foreign fields. They are missionaries to the folks with whom they work, and the folks in their neighborhood, and the folks in their families. They're what's called soul winners. Huh? The missing note in many of our fundamental churches today. These are the ones that adorn the pastor. They are a crown of rejoicing in his life. May God multiply their number. Now, 41 years you've been here as a church. The Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then they went into the promised land. So I guess it's about time we got out of the wilderness into the promised land. 41 years what God has done here. I'm glad the pastor read this thing about the history of the church. Things I didn't know about it. Started out with 14 people. And now look, God has blessed in such a wonderful way. And it would be wrong on an occasion like this if we did not thank God for all that's been accomplished. For the missionaries that have been sent out. For the preachers that have been called and gone into the ministry here. For the souls that have been saved. All through these 41 years, every soul is worth more than the whole universe. And for the way those have been discipled and how they've grown. And now some of them have been in the Lord for over 40 years because you got saved in the early years of this church. Yeah, you've had your battles. There have been negative things that have happened. That's true of almost any church. Because the devil fights the local church. So, what should we say about the negative things? Well, let's learn from those things. And let's thank God that when we've fallen flat on our face sometime, He's so patient with us and He picks us up and gives us a fresh start. But don't let those things, don't dwell on the negative things. The trump's going to sound soon. And we've got a job to do in the future. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit by being unthankful for your history. Neither should we grieve Him for thinking we've arrived. In fact, I think I'll preach in the 2 o'clock service on God's parking problem. He has a parking problem with some of His church. Well, it's a time for encouragement. It's a time to thank God. It's a time to go on for God until Jesus Christ comes again. Because you are our hope. You are our joy. You are our crown of rejoicing. And beloved, if you come here today and you're not part of this local assembly, becoming a part of this local assembly by joining a church will not save you. The gospel that this church has preached for 41 years is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, as it had been prophesied and typified in the Old Testament, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried. And that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, according to the Scriptures. And when I was a 17-year-old teenager in a local church, something like this in Memphis, Tennessee, one Sunday night, boy from a broken home, I didn't know there's any hope for me. But I heard a message of hope that Jesus Christ, the one that died for me on the cross and rose again, said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You mean that includes me? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I remember that old pastor that preached. He often used John the Baptist and said, Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And that included me. There's hope for me, yes. And I asked my teenage friend who was standing on the other side of me to let me out. And I came down to that altar. And I found out there was hope for me. I found out that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I received Him as my personal Savior. And you know, if I let everybody here that's been saved this morning give their testimony, you'd look around at this bunch of sinners and you'd say, I believe there's hope for me too. Beloved, there is hope for you. All you need to do is come as a sinner, turning from your sin to receive Him, and He promises He'll save you even this morning. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Oh, you're our hope this morning because we want you to be saved. How many say, preacher, I'm not absolutely sure I've ever received Christ as my personal Savior. And I want you as God's servant to pray for me. Slip your hand up high enough for me to see it and recognize it. Then take it back down while our heads are bowed. While our heads are bowed. Now, Father, you see more than the hands that I've seen. You see the hearts. And I pray that this morning, some folks will make their way down this aisle to receive Christ as their personal Savior. And that some Christians will come back and say, Lord, I want a fresh start. I've been failing you, and I'm afraid I've been a poor testimony. Instead of being a stepping stone to the Lord, I've been a stumbling block, hindering others from being saved. And I want to dedicate my life. I want the beauty of the Lord God to be upon me. Lord, I pray that folks will respond so that they can be a crown of rejoicing for Thee and for the servants of God. In Jesus' name I pray.